I'm not sure if I have ever shared with you, but many years ago, right out of university, I spent about 3 years with Operation Mobilization. I was with the ship ministry, and this is back in what I'd like to refer to as the good old days. That's when things were kind of on a, we used to say that Operation Mobilization stood for oops, missed, or only maybe, or something like that. We were a bunch of young people, didn't know what we were doing, but by God's grace, we were out there doing it. And one story that I'd like to share with you tonight has to do with the ship Lagos. Ship Lagos was the first ship that OM had. And there was a time when the ship was going to be visiting some small African country. I don't remember exactly which one it was. But what they would do is before the ship would get there, some months ahead of time, they would send a team of men. Sometimes it was just one, sometimes it was several, on ahead to do what they called lineup. This was to get all the government permissions, make sure, do some publicity, put together a committee with the local churches to work together, get everything ready for the visit of the ship. And this one particular time, it was one of the, it was back in the very early days, they had not had many ship visits prior to this time. And this one fellow went down there, and on the given day, he was supposed to go to the government building in the capital there and to meet with some official to get start the process for getting the permissions. And he gets to the building, and as his not uncommon in some of those countries, that he came up to the front door. There were guards right at the front door, and they snapped to. And they opened the door for him, and he went in, and a couple guards opened the inner doors, and they ushered him in, and he thought, wow, these guys are really efficient. And they ushered him from one place to the next and next and next. All of a sudden, they came to a large set of doors. They opened up those doors, ushered him in. He walked in, and he sat down, and he was in the room with the president, the vice president, and all his cabinet. He thought, I'm obviously in the wrong room. He was. There was some ambassador or leader from another country who was supposed to be there at exactly that time, and these guards thought it was him. Okay? They ushered him right into the wrong room, and this fellow, without missing a beat, he opened up his little notebook. He shared with them all about the ship Lagos and what the ship wanted to do. Did that. I mean, he had the president, the vice president, the whole cabinet right there. Why not? He did that. Not only was the ship allowed to come, but this man was given a visa for life to visit that country. Okay? He could come at any time he wanted. He belonged there. He had it right from the top that he belonged. Okay? Now, this morning we were talking about Mary and Martha and Lazarus and what their life would have been like after they had encountered resurrection. You remember towards the end we were talking about, you know, would their life ever be the same? I don't think it could be. I don't think it could be. What would it be like after that? Fortunately, the scripture gives us a little glimpse into that, and that's what I want to look at this evening, and that glimpse is in the very next chapter, in chapter 12. And I want to read this to you. And again, as I'm reading this and as we're going through this tonight, put yourself in their sandals. Remember this morning, it was pretty much it was Martha and Mary and then Lazarus a little bit there towards the end. Well, tonight you're going to start with Lazarus. You're going to look at Martha and you're also going to look at Mary. Put yourself in their sandals and see what your feelings are. See what how you experience this. John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead. Let me start that again. Where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." I think the life of someone who has experienced resurrection, I think the life of each one of us should be characterized by worship. Life is worship. Worship is life. I have to admit, when I was a young boy and I thought that, you know, that when we get to heaven, you know, I was asked, well, what are we going to do all day? And they said, well, it's going to be like one long church service. I used to think, oh, no. For all eternity, as I've grown in the Lord, I'm thinking, I can't wait. You know, I mean, just think about it. Not only do we never have to stop remembering the Lord, but we are going to have all those questions answered. We're going to be there with Peter and Paul and David and all those. But, you know, even that as great as that will be, I really don't think we're going to have a whole lot of time to want to spend with them. We'll want to spend that time with the Lord himself. But here's Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And what are they doing? What is their response? Each one of them in this passage is worshiping the Lord Jesus. Lazarus, it says, sat. Lazarus sat. He was sitting in the privileged position of the invited. Now, the story I told you just a moment ago, this was one of somebody who obviously wasn't invited, or, you know, great mix-up. And it would have been very likely or very commonplace if he had been told to leave the room. You don't belong here. This isn't for you. But Lazarus is in a position of belonging. He belongs at that table. He is invited to sit at that table. He is communing with the one who has brought him back to life. I would imagine that there were times in that evening when Lazarus was grabbing anybody he could and saying, "Do you see him? Do you see him? This is the one that raised me from the dead. You want to hear how it happened? You want to hear it again?" If he wasn't talking, I imagine he was just sitting there and staring at him. Staring at the Lord Jesus. It was a time for him of rest. I guess you could say Lazarus had had a pretty rough week. It was a time of refreshment. But more than that, it was a time of relationship. Each one enjoying the presence of the other. There's a song that we sing. It's in the hymn book, and I can't remember the number right at the moment, but it has a line in there that says, "He and I in that great glory one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there." Lazarus sat with. When you're sitting with, what that means is that it's not complete for one without the presence of the other. And I would put to you that the time that we spend each week remembering the Lord, that time that we have set aside just to come and to think on nothing but him. As I've grown in the Lord, I find that's the one meeting I absolutely cannot miss. If I have to miss the other meetings, well, fine, but at least let me come to that meeting. Let me just come and sit. And I have to admit that, you know, one thing that I find to be just a little difficult is that we have to stop after an hour. And a lot of times I think I just love just to keep going. Lazarus sat with him. It was his desire. The Lord said in Luke chapter 22, when he instituted this feast, he said, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The key phrase there I want you to notice is with fervent desire. The Lord Jesus, very rarely in the Gospels did he mention what he wanted. Very rarely did he say, this is what I want. This was one of those few times when he did say, this is what I want. This I've wanted to do this. Another time is John chapter 17 when he says, Father, one thing I want is that they will be one day with me in glory, to see your glory, to see the glory that you've given me. That's what he wants. This time that we spend on Sunday morning, it's his time with us while he's apart. He's promised to be there. He's promised to be with us. He wants us to remember him not to forget that there is so much to remember. If you ever come to a breaking of bread or Lord's Supper or communion service, whatever you want to call it, and say, well, been there, done that, heard it before, there is always something new. But more than that, as someone who has been redeemed, who has been resurrected, who is walking in newness of life, how can we not spend some time just gazing on him? Just looking at him. As much as I enjoy the hymns and as much as I enjoy the different brothers that get up and share, you know, sometimes it's great when there's just that period of silence where you can just think on him. And one day, he has promised us a future feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 19. And that will be a meeting that will not end. Lazarus sat with him. Why? Only because of the person, word, and work of the Lord Jesus. He was the person. He was the great I am of John chapter 11 when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Who was that? That was the Lord Jesus himself. He was the one who had loved him, who had come to his aid. We sang that one song tonight, and I love that. There's one line that said, he always comes to my aid, the one who made heaven and earth. Think about that for a minute. The one that we pray to, the one who comes to our aid, is the very one who spoke heaven and earth into existence. This is the one we're talking about. This is the very one. This is the Word of God. This is the one who called Lazarus out of that tomb, who could speak to a dead man and in that instant of speaking, bring him back to life, cause him to hear, cause him to understand, give him the ability to stand up and move. That's the Word of God. And it's the work of God. The one who gave him life again and gave it back to him in full and complete health. Think about that. What it must have been like for Lazarus to sit at that table and look at the Lord Jesus. Sitting at the table with family and friends, with the Lord Jesus as the guest of honor. In the community, the Pharisees, they wanted to kill Lazarus because he was too much, he had upset the status quo. I mean, you've got this man running around now who's telling everybody that he's been raised from the dead. And you can't dispute it. Lazarus no doubt brought this up in the synagogue when he would go. When they'd say, does anyone have anything to share? Boy, Lazarus was probably the first one on his feet. He says, boy, you better believe I do. Individually, opportunities that he and the Lord may have had together. And continually, Lazarus had no reason and no desire to stop worshiping. I don't think he would. Lazarus sat at the table with him. One thing I think it's important for us to remember is that as believers, when we come to the Lord's table, when we come into His presence, we need to remember that we come as beloved children who belong. Not because of any merit of our own. We, you know, sometimes we spend too much time, I believe, on the fact of what we were. And that's true. We talked a little bit about that this morning, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and that was true. And it is true that we still fight with that flesh, that old nature. But we cannot let anyone, we cannot let the enemy, we cannot let ourselves deprive us of that joy of knowing that when we come into His presence, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we belong. We are accepted. We belong. We're wanted. Now, there are a lot of places you could go in this world and they would tell you, you don't belong here. I don't want you in here. I had a friend who, she and her husband, weren't able to have children of their own, so they had adopted a little boy. And this little boy had come out of a pretty rotten situation, abusive home, and he was told continually that he was no good. That he was no good, and that Christmas time when you gave presents to good boys and girls, well, he'd never get anything. He wasn't good. He wasn't worth anything. That's what he was told. He was adopted by this family, and I'm not sure how old he was, maybe 4 or 5. And the first Christmas he was with them, he woke up on Christmas morning, and he came out and he saw all those presents under the tree. And he just lit up and he said, I am a good boy. That's what his parents had been telling him. Now that is exactly what God would tell us. That we are His and we're wanted. Now Martha, it says, and Martha served. You remember the previous occasion in Scripture back in the book of Luke when we meet Martha, she's serving the Lord Jesus, and at that point we don't read anything about Lazarus. We just read about Mary and Martha, and Martha is running around, and service for her, it's an obligation, it's dreary, it's hard. And she also is finding it that it's not getting the recognition that she thinks she should. She wants the Lord to notice what she's doing, she wants Mary to notice what she's doing, and she wants help. She wants recognition. But here, it just says, and Martha served. Now put yourself again in her sandals. Just a few days before, I'm not sure exactly how many days, it does say it was 6 days before the Passover, but very recently, maybe in the previous week, she had buried her brother. She had seen him risen from the dead. She had seen the one who did that, the Lord Jesus. Then the Lord Jesus comes and they have a banquet for him. They have a feast for him at her house. Can you imagine the spread that she put on that night? Could you imagine the joy in her heart of putting that meal before before him. The word to serve means to wait upon, and it can mean even something very menial. And again, back in Luke chapter 10, the word that's used there for service means that it said that she was distracted. It means to drag all around. It was hard. It was heavy. But here she is joyfully and fully engaged. Because Martha is a servant. Martha is a worshiper whose ear has been opened. Let me just remind you of that passage back in Exodus. And I think this is such a beautiful picture of, I think, what should be the goal for all of us as believers, as servants. Exodus chapter 21, verse 5. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, I love my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then the master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. There is no greater joy in taking joy and finding joy and fulfillment in that title and position of bondservant. Paul often referred to himself as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was one of those. He said, Paul, you have your choice. Do you want to go out free? He'd say, no, absolutely not. I'd rather be a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love my master. But notice also it says, I love my master, I love my wife, and I love my children. You know, as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think of the wife that he's given to me. And he's given me Christian marriage. He's given me someone that I can go to and I say, Lord, how do I love her in this situation? What's the right thing to do? How do I love her? My children? How do I raise them? How do I nurture them? My children are all grown. But how do I be a father to them? Well, more than them being mine, they're his. He loves them more than I do. He wants what's best for them more than I do, and he will show me how. They belong to him. You see, worship in Martha's case is an active verb. Her service was a love offering to the Lord Jesus. It was a declaration of his worship. Now, her culture, the culture of that day, would not allow her to be at the table, to be sitting at the table. So she served the table and all who were reclined at that table, one in particular. She served. And she gave the best that she could, the best that she had been gifted and equipped to do. It was an imitation. Worship, in this case, is an imitation of his servanthood. Matthew chapter 12 says, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will trust. That's who he is. That's who she's imitating. Imitating his word. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink, or hungry, or stranger? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you. And the king will answer and say to them, Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. To worship him by being his hands and his feet as part of the continuation of his ministry of compassion. The Lord Jesus said, My food, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And that was the same for Martha. Martha, I'm sure, went to bed exhausted that night. But she would have had it any other way. She gave all that she had and served him with every bit of her being, worshiping him, worshiping his person, his word, his work. Now, Mary. Then Mary took. Mary took, it indicates a premeditated act of her will. It was a sacrificial act. It was something that was very costly. Something in our mind, something that is 300 denarii, that doesn't really fit for us. We don't really understand what that means. But this was something that was very, very costly. She took this oil, she broke that box, and she anointed the head of the Lord Jesus. And to anoint means to specifically place. She specifically put it there. This is something that she had thought about. She had thought this through. And then it says that she wiped it with her feet, or with her hair, sorry. She poured it on his feet, and she rubbed it with her hair. The word there means that she rubbed it in. Why the feet? Why the feet? This story is repeated in Matthew and Mark. And both in Matthew and Mark, it refers to the anointing as being on his head. Why the difference? Well, this is my own speculation, so please don't take this as anything more than my opinion. But I believe that Matthew presents the Lord Jesus as king. And a king was anointed by oil being poured on his head. Mark presents the Lord Jesus as the Lord's servant. And a servant who is also a priest would be consecrated by anointing on his head. But here in John, John is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as God himself. And Mary's act is an act of worship. And according to that culture, it would be fitting and appropriate for her to put her head down at his feet and to use her glory, her hair, which was her glory, to rub that fragrance in. And it says that that fragrance filled the room. Now, to give you an idea of how it filled the room, in the Greek, this word means to cram. To fill up a hollow, to furnace, to satisfy, to perfect. That fragrance was almost overpowering. But it was a fragrance of love. Many years ago, my daughter was about 5 or 6 years old, we went out on a date one night. And I told her that we could go dressed up, we could go casual, we could go wherever she wanted to go. She wanted to dress up and she wanted to go to a restaurant. So we did. I dressed up in my best suit. She came out to the car wearing her best dress and also wearing some perfume that her mother had given to her. She must have used a gallon. She got into that car and I had to roll down the window. But she sat there and she was just so tickled to be there. And for me, this was my daughter telling me how much she loved me. And I wouldn't trade that evening for anything. Now, Mary comes and she pours that ointment on the Lord Jesus. And she rubs it in with her hair. Now, contrast this with the last part of John chapter 11, when Lazarus came out of that tomb, when they rolled that stone away, and you could smell that stench of death, which eventually, as the wind came up, that stench would have been blown away. What do you smell now? What do you smell now? You smell that fragrance on the Lord Jesus, but what do you smell on Mary? She's rubbed that ointment in with her hair. She is going to smell the same. There's going to be that same fragrance on her. As they went out for who knows how many days, as the Lord Jesus is walking down the street, people, one sniff, they would know. The same with Mary. She was identifying with him in a beautiful way. You see, for Mary, worship was a magnificent obsession. A magnificent obsession. Mary was one that I think, maybe this is what the Apostle Paul was thinking of, I don't know. But when he wrote those words in Philippians where he said, those things that were gained to me, these I have counted but loss. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. He is, for Mary, he is her magnificent obsession. I think a worthy prayer request for all of us. I know if you were ever wondering what to pray for me, pray those verses for me. That he would be my magnificent obsession. That I would find my delight in nothing but him. Again, notice the contrast between John chapter 11 and John chapter 12. You have stench versus fragrance. You have a stench caused by sin and a fragrance brought about by worship. You have a stench that speaks of death and decay, and you have a fragrance that speaks of life and of glory. As I mentioned this morning, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we were talking in the prayer meeting before this meeting that, you know, that really doesn't do it justice. He's much bigger than that. But just as the Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do, I pray that that would be the thing that, one thing that we do. That we would count all things but loss, that we might know him, that we might be found in him, that we might know him and the power of his resurrection. I pray that the reality of resurrection might become more and more and more of a living, daily, constant reality in our lives, in my life, and I pray in your life as well, that we might know whose we are, that we might daily revel in the idea, in the thought that we are loved of God. I may have shared this story with you before. If I did, please forgive me. But to me, it just sums things up so well. And it's about a man who has he's been at a conference, and they've been talking about the love of God, and it has just struck him how much God loves him. And the meeting closes, and everybody's walking out, and somebody walks up to him and wants to talk to him, and they sit down next to him, and he's sitting there with his eyes closed. And as they try to speak to him, he just shakes his head and says, "Please, not now. I'm just sitting here letting God love me." Important thing to do. Satan would tell each one of us how worthless and rotten we are. We say, "Yes, I was. But now I am a sinner saved by grace, and the very God who spoke the worlds into existence died for me. Died for me. Was risen for me. We tell people when many times when we're sharing the gospel, we have them read John 3:16 and we have them put their name in where they see that word, "whosoever." And that's right. That's a good thing to do. Because I think it's important for us to realize, to remember just how much God loves each and every one of us. No matter how worthless you might feel sometimes, the Lord would say, "I take exception to that. I love you." And He is one that desires nothing more than for us to sit quietly and to love Him back. You know, we don't need to wait for Sunday morning. We can just spend some time just in our car, wherever we are, and say, "Lord, I just want to worship you. I just want to gaze on the beauty of your person, think of the glory of your work, revel in the beauty of your word." This is what He desires. And I think this, again, I think this is a worthy request, prayer request for all of us. Sometimes we wonder, what do I pray for someone? I don't see him very often. I don't know what to pray for. Well, go to Scripture. Go to Philippians 3. Pray Philippians 3. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Father, that each one of us here tonight can say, "The Lord Jesus Christ loves me." Father, help us to love Him more and more each day. Father, there are so many things that crowd in around us and that compete for our attention, compete for our affection, compete for our time. Father, we desire that He be our magnificent obsession, that He be the number one. Father, help us to make that true. Father, help us to focus on Him. Father, we pray that the day would be soon that our faith will be replaced by sight and we'll see Him. We'll see Him face to face. And we'll know Him and He'll know us. And we will forever and ever be with Him. Father, thank you. Thank you for such a beautiful and wonderful Savior. Father, help us to love him more. Thank you, Father. I pray in Jesus' name, in his name. Amen.